Okay, so we're beginning Shoftim Perek Vav tonight. We just finished Shiras Devorah Perek Hey. So let's begin Perek Vav, and of course as the cycle of Sefer Shoftim continues. So we ended off Perek Hey on a good note, on a positive note, right? Devorah righted the ship, so to speak. She got the people back in shape. Everyone did tshuva, and things were looking good. But now things begin to take a turn for the worst. And Perek Vav begins with that classic type of pasuk in pasuk Aleph, Vayasu b'nei Yisrael hara b'enei Hashem. That b'nei Yisrael continue to do evil in the eyes of Hashem. And usually, certainly in the case of Sefer Shoftim, that revolves around the sin of Avodah Zarah. Vayitneim Hashem b'yad Midyan sheva shanim. And the only question is, who is the who's the subjugating army going to be this time? Who's the nation that's going to persecute B'nai Yisrael this time? So this time it was Midian, and it was for 7 years. Midian began to persecute the Jewish people for 7 years. Interesting note that the Mefarshim make, which again, you and I read the Pasuk and we would probably gloss over this, but Rashi and the Malbim don't, because they read Pesukim much more critically than we do. And they read the Pasuk and it says, Vayasu. And they point out that if you look at the previous times that we talk about doing evil in the eyes of Hashem, right, in this cycle of Shoftim, so usually the word that's used is Vayosifu. Vayosifu. What's Vayosifu? And they continue to do evil. Because again, it's a cycle. So each time they're continuing to do evil. So Rashi and the Malbim both point out that here it does not say Vayosifu. Here it says Vayasu. Why? Why the change? And again, we probably wouldn't even remember that it said Vayosifu the previous times, right? But Rashi and the Malbim do, so they ask why it says Vayasu. Fascinating answer that they quote from the Medrash Tehillim. And Rashi and the Malbim both quote this. And the Medrash Tehillim says that Shiras Devorah was such a high for B'nai Yisrael that they did complete tshuva and they were forgiven. So it was like the slate was wiped clean. Right, Shiras Devorah that we just read about in Perek Hey was such a high. The people reached such a spiritually lofty level, led by Devorah HaNeviah, that they all did tshuva. Their slate was wiped clean, and now when they went back to that cycle of sin, Hara b'nei Hashem, it's not Vayosifu. It's something new. Vayasu. It's something new. It's not a continuation of what was going on before. Beforehand, the people did tshuva. It wasn't a tshuva gemur. It wasn't complete tshuva. The slate was not wiped clean. They still had a little, maybe some remnant of sin. So now, when they went back to sin, they went back to do Avodah Zarah, Vayosifu. But here, Shiras Devorah, complete tshuva, tshuva gemura, right? Just shows you the what a person can reach when they're truly inspired. Like when a person is truly inspired, we can reach a point where we totally wipe our slate clean, right? And now a person chas v'shalom does another chet, it's vayasu, it's something new. It's not a continuation of the old thing.
Even though 40 years passed?
Sorry?
40 years passed.
Yeah, right, it's a long time. It's a long time. Yeah. Right, I don't know exactly, how long it took for them to... Fatishko to Aretz Arba'im Shana, right.
But the last part,
the last passage says... There were 40 years of quiet. Yeah. And then it seems that they got that they slipped back into their old ways. Okay, pasuk beis. So it's interesting. Here we have a couple of psukim that describe the persecution. We don't always do that, but here we have a couple of psukim that describe the persecution that the Midyanim did to Bnei Yisrael. So pasuk beis, vata'az yad Midyan al Yisrael, vata'az like oz. Right, that their arm was strong. The arm of the Midianites was strong against the Bnei Yisrael. Mipnei Midian, osu lahem Bnei Yisrael es haminharos asher beharim. So because of Midian, because of what Midian was doing to them, Bnei Yisrael made these minharos. We'll see in a minute what minharos are, but they made minharos in the mountains. Ve'es hamaros ve'es hamitzados. And they made me'aros and mitzados. So they made these three things that the pasuk describes. Min haros. Now, min haros, most of the mefarshim understand that we're referring to caves, but these were caves that had some light coming in. So they were caves, but they would carve like a hole in the ceiling of the cave. You know, they would make like a skylight, so to speak, in the cave. So they would be in this cave in the mountain, but some light would be coming in. That's minharos, from the language of like nahara, like in Aramaic, nahora, which means light. Ma'aros, of course, are classic caves. And then what are mitzados? Mitzados are like fortified places, you know, forts, fortified buildings, or perhaps fortified towns. And they did this against the Midianites, right? So this persecution was a real persecution, to the point where the Jews were fleeing, right? They were running. They were running for the hills, literally, right? Running for the mountains, and they were living, instead of living in their homes, which we'll see in a minute, was kind of over, they were more or less overrun by the Midianites. So they would hide in the mountains. They would hide in the caves, and they would make these, you know, carve these skylights out. They would hide. They would create these fortified bunkers, you know, in the mountains. And this was to protect themselves from Midian. The Malbim has another pshat in Minharos, again, also from the language of light. But the Malbim says that we know that when it came to sanctifying the new month, right, Kiddush HaChodesh, so how would they do it? The Edom would come and say, we saw the new moon. And then they used to light torches, and that would be a signal to the next mountaintop, right? When the torches were lit, they realized, oh, it's Rosh Chodesh, right? Because the Edom came and saw the new moon, so it's Rosh Chodesh. So then they would light a torch, and then the next mountaintop would see that, and there would be a whole chain of torches throughout the land of Israel, signaling to everyone that it was Rosh Chodesh. And then, of course, the heretics came along, and they saw what Bnei Yisrael were doing, and they said, okay, let's play a fun game, and let's light torches for fun. And they lit torches, and people thought it was Rosh Chodesh, and it wasn't Rosh Chodesh. So they abandoned that practice because of these heretics, because of the Minim. But according to the Malbim says that this was also a strategy that when the enemy was approaching Bnei Yisrael, in this case Midian, when Midian was approaching a certain Jewish town to destroy the town, they would light torches. And that would signal neighboring towns that, Oyvei, Midian is coming to this town, let's run, fortify ourselves, whatever the case might be, to protect ourselves and our possessions from the Midian, from the Midianin who are coming to hurt us. Yeah.
So Midian was going to.
Well, that's a good. Hold on one second. So that's a good question. Who's in charge now? It's not so clear who's in charge now. We'll see in a minute that this is a little bit of a lull. Devorah, it seems, is out of the picture. We don't read that she died, so we don't know exactly if she's still around. But maybe just older and less effective than she once was. But after 40 years, you know, Devorah was in her prime, and then 40 years later, she's an older woman probably at this point. So she may not be able to lead the people the way that she once did. Yeah?
You said that the Midian attacked,
yeah,
everybody?
Yeah.
Not the
Jews.
But there were other people there also, right?
I mean, there might have been other people in Eretz Yisrael, but they were...
They didn't attack them.
No, they were focused on the Jews.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. It's tunnels. Right. Right. Yeah, I wonder where, I don't know. Yeah, you're right. Okay. So that's the Malbim's pshat in the word Minharos. Okay. Pasuk Gimel. Now this is, again, it's just a pasuk describing the treachery that Midian wrought against the Bnei Yisrael. Vehaya im zara Yisrael, right? If a Jewish person would plant their field, they would sow their field with seed in order to grow crops. What would happen? Ve'ala Midyan va'amalek uvnei kedem ve'alu alav. They would specifically they would wait and see which fields were planted by the Jews, and then they would say, okay, man, bring in the troops, and they would just overrun the field. They would wait until the Jews planted the field, and then they would overrun the field to make sure that nothing grew, right? So that was one strategy that they had. That whenever Bnei Yisrael would plant things, you know, Midian would come in and overrun the field. Furthermore, Pasuk Dalet, Vayachanu Aleihem, right? They camped upon them. Okay, the Malbim understands Vayachanu Aleihem means that they physically tormented them. It wasn't just that they went after their fields and their crops, but they physically tormented them. They beat them up. Right, literally, vayachnu aleihem, vayashchisu es yivul ha'aretz, and they also attacked their crops, meaning the crops that had already grown. So Pasuk Gimel is talking about a field that has not yet grown, that has not yet produced crops. It's just, you know, it was just planted. So that they destroyed the ground to make sure that the seeds would not take root and would not grow anything. Pasuk Dalet is referring to now physically terrorizing them. And also, whatever crops did grow, they would come in and destroy those crops as well. And they did this, Vayashchizu esivul ha'aretz ad bo'acha Aza. Literally, from the border of Eretz Yisrael until Aza. So we're going like straight across the width of Eretz Yisrael. You know, Midian came right in and they just plowed right over everything. Lo yashiru michya b'Yisrael. They didn't leave any sustenance for the Jewish people, right? Because all the agriculture was gone. Midian destroyed everything. Visev v'ashor v'chamor, and they also stole all of their livestock, right? So they didn't kill them, but they took them, right? So all the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys, they took everything. They took everything for themselves, right? So Midian is coming in and they're terrorizing Bnei Yisrael on many fronts. They're destroying their crops. They're taking their animals. They're terrorizing them, beating them up physically. Pasukei ki heim umiknehem ya'alu, right? They and their livestock will come up, and Rashi says, what does it mean? They come up. That means they were bringing their animals into the Jewish fields to graze, right? Their animals need grazing land, so they said, oh, go to the Jews' field, right? So they would bring their animals to the Jews' field, Ya'alu. They would bring them up there to graze. The Ohalehem Uva'u, and they came up to their tents. They came up Kidei Arbe Larov, like many of them, like locusts. Right, so you imagine like a swarm of locusts, you know, that just comes into the sky. That's what the Midianim were like. They came upon Bnei Yisrael like a swarm of locusts, just, you know, totally destroying fields and crops, grass, and, you know, things that were growing. V'lohem v'ligmalehem ein mispar, and they came upon them and their camels, right, meaning and their animals. The Malbim understands this, that even though it says camels, it kind of means, you know, their animals in general. That here the Midian is attacking their crops, they're attacking themselves, they're attacking their animals, they're attacking everything. Vayavo'u va'aretz l'shachasa, and they came upon the land to destroy it. So again, you know, it's a very very graphic psukim, and the psukim are repetitive. It sounds repetitive, but you see the extent of the destruction that Midian was doing against Bnei Yisrael. Now to the point, whereas the pasuk said in pasuk Dalet. Right? They had no food. They had nothing to support them. So Pasuk Vav continues in that vein. Vayidal Yisrael me'od mipnei Midian. They became very poor. Like Dal, the language of Dal ve'Evyon. Like they became impoverished. Bnei Yisrael was poor because they had no food. They had no agriculture. There, you know, the livestock was stolen. The crops were destroyed. Everything was gone. Vayizaku bnei Yisrael el Hashem. So what do? They're in trouble. So they cry out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right, they scream out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, very interesting reaction here. Vayihi pasuk zayin ki zaku bnei Yisrael al Hashem al odos Midian. So the Navi says that bnei Yisrael cried out to Hashem because of Midian. Because of Midian. Now this pasuk seems to be totally repetitive, right? Because we just said at the end of pasuk Vav, Vayizaku bnei Yisrael al Hashem. We know it's because of Midian. We know that's why they're calling out to Hashem, because that's what's going on here. Midian is terrorizing them, so they're calling out to Hashem. So why do we need a whole other pasuk in Pasuk Zayin to essentially repeat the same thing, that Bnei Yisrael is crying out to Hashem because of Midian? So many of the Mefarshim say that the reason why this pasuk is repeated, right? The Malbim and the Alshich specifically say this, the reason why the pasuk is repeated is because it's to show us that there was something deficient in their crying out. And what was deficient? What was deficient was the fact that they cried out, Al Odos Midian. Why did they cry out? They cried out because they were suffering. They didn't cry out because they wanted to do tshuva. They didn't cry out because, as the Alshich says, we have tshuva me'ahava and tshuva me'ira. We can do tshuva because we love Hashem, and because we realize that there's something wrong with this relationship, we want to repair our relationship with Hashem. That's tshuva me'ahava. And then there's tshuva me'ira, where we're scared. Right, our backs are pushed up against the wall, so we have no choice but to do tshuva. So the Alshich says that this was tshuva meira. Right, the Midianim were pounding us. The Midianim were terrorizing us. They were stealing our livestock. They were destroying our fields. You know, we had no rest from them. Al odos Midian, specifically because of Midian. That's why we cried out. That's why Bnei Yisrael cried out. And as the Malbim says, they cried out because of the tzoros, not because of their sins. They didn't correlate. They didn't recognize that all of these tzoros were coming upon them because Vayasu Bnei Yisrael hara Bnei Hashem. They didn't put that together. They didn't put two and two together, Bnei Yisrael. So they're crying out because of the tzoros. They're crying out Al odos Midian. So that's why we repeat this pasuk, to show that there was something deficient in the za'aka here. There was something deficient in the crying out that Bnei Yisrael were doing. And the Malbim says that's why in pasuk ches begins, Vayishlach Hashem ish Navi el Bnei Yisrael. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent a Navi. Now this is very interesting, because in the other cycles that we've read about in Sefer Shoftim, so Bnei Yisrael get themselves into trouble, they sin, another nation takes over, in this case Midian, and then Hashem appoints a Moshiach, Hashem appoints a Shofet to take them out of trouble, right? Here we find very interesting that Hashem doesn't appoint a Shofet right away, right? There's a little bit of a delay here. Here we have all of a sudden an Ish Navi. There's a Navi, right? Not the Shofet. This is not the Shofet, right? It's just a prophet. This is a Navi that comes along, an Ish Navi that comes along to Bnei Yisrael. And he begins to rebuke them. And the Malbim says, why is Hashem sending a Navi here to rebuke the people? Just send the Shofet. If they're doing tshuva, send the Shofet, and the Shofet will help them do tshuva, and will right the ship. Right? The Shofet is going to correct things, going to fight against Midian, and going to correct things. So the Malbim says, the reason why he couldn't do that was because, again, their tshuva was deficient. Their za'aka was deficient. They weren't crying out because of their sins. They weren't crying out because they realized they did something wrong. They were crying out because of their tzaros. They were crying out because of the persecution of Midian. So because of that, says the Malbim, Hashem couldn't send the Shofet yet. Hashem first had to send a Navi. And the Navi had to smack them in the face a little bit. The Navi had to wake them up, had to rebuke them, and tell them, hey guys, wake up. You know, it's good that you're screaming out to Hashem, but you got to scream out to Hashem for the right reasons. Good question. So Rashi says from the Seder Olam, Pinchas. Rashi says Pinchas. Pinchas, still alive, right? So Rashi says that Pinchas was the one who was the Navi who came to tell Bnei Yisrael. The Radak also says this. Many of the Mefarshim, the Ralbag also says it's Pinchas. So they're all quoting the Seder Olam that says this was Pinchas. So what does Pinchas come in and say? He comes to Bnei Yisrael, Vayomer Lohem, and he says to them, Ko'amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, this is what Hashem, our God, says. Anochi ha'eleisi eschem Mitzrayim. I brought you out of Mitzrayim. Right? Like an interesting conversation here. I brought you out of Mitzrayim. Why are we talking about Mitzrayim now? No, I brought you out of Mitzrayim. Va'otzi eschem mibeis avodim. And I took you out of the house of slaves. Right? Also Mitzrayim. Another phrase describing Mitzrayim. Okay? So what's going on here? What's he saying? Before we do that, though, the Ralbag has a fascinating comment here. The Ralbag says that two questions. The Ralbag says, if Pinchas was the Navi, it's almost like an elementary question. Well, you know, it's one of these questions that we don't think about, but we read the Ralbag, we're like, oh, that's a good question. If Pinchas was a Navi, and Pinchas has been around for a while, right? Pinchas is still alive, already from the times of the Midbar. Okay, so if Pinchas was the Navi, number one, why didn't he rebuke the Bnei Yisrael until now? He had to wait until things got so bad and their za'aka was improper, their tshuva was deficient, and now Pinchas comes on the scene?
Where was he?
Exactly. That's the Rabbah's question. Who was the leader? So if Pinchas was around, why didn't he step up? You know, why did he wait till now? Why didn't he step up earlier and wake Bnei Yisrael out of their slumber and say, hey guys, you got to do tshuva. Right? But he did it now. Now he's coming. So what happened? Right? How come he didn't come before? And then not only that, he asks another question. He says that if Pinchas was around, why did we need Devorah? Right, think about it. We just got through two prakim talking all about Devorah HaNaviah, how she saved Bnei Yisrael. We had Pinchas. Right? So if Pinchas is stepping up now and he's being a Navi, and he's prophesying something to Bnei Yisrael, how come he couldn't do the same before? Why do we need Devorah to step up? So the Rabbag says an amazing thing. And he says that Pinchas, true, he was a Navi, but he wasn't, he was like a hot and cold Navi. He was a Navi that didn't get Nevuah all the time. Sometimes he got Nevuah, sometimes he didn't. And not only that, but he says Pinchas, he wasn't a great leader. He was a Navi, he was a great person, but he wasn't a great leader. So he says, therefore they needed Devora. And that's also why Pinchas didn't say anything to Bnei Yisrael until now, because he didn't get Nevuah. Right? Because he didn't always get Nevuah, like some of the other Nevi'im. He got Nevuah, you know, now and again. So now, Kadosh Baruch Hu came to him and gave him the Nevuah. By the way, it's fascinating, because I've seen this before, that some say, when you think about Pinchas, right? You know, Parshas Pinchas, we're going to read in a couple of weeks. You know, so when you think about Pinchas, and especially at the end of the Parsha, we read about Pinchas. So he has this zealous act where he kills Zimri and Cosby, right? You think about some of the leaders of the Jewish people, and they didn't do that. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't do it, right? Aaron HaKohen, you know, he wouldn't do such a thing. So some of the Mefarshim explain that Pinchas was able to do this because sometimes a leader has to be a little bit PC. You know, sometimes leaders have to be a little bit politically correct. You know, if they want to lead the people properly, they have to sometimes cater to different people, right? Not chas v'shalom to do things wrong and not to be dishonest, but sometimes they can't take as strong of a stance as they would want to, right? Sometimes they can't come out with the full force that they want to because they still have to lead the people. They don't want to alienate people. Pinchas wasn't a leader. Pinchas was a Navi. He was a great man, but he wasn't a leader. He didn't have to worry about alienating people. He didn't have to worry about saying the wrong thing. He didn't have to worry about any of that stuff. He came on, something was wrong, and he just killed Zimri and Cosby, no questions asked. Right? He stood up for the Kavod Shamayim. He wasn't worried about people, what people were going to say, what people were going to think, because he wasn't really a leader. So when the Ralbag says this, it kind of rings true a little bit, that maybe this is true. Maybe Pinchas had incredible strengths, and he was an incredible person, but he just wasn't a leader personality. Yeah?
I missed it, but I'm just curious. How did they know that this Navi was Pinchas?
Seder Olam. The Seder Olam tells us, yeah. So perhaps that's really what it is. And if we think about it, there are some people, right, even among Gedolei Yisrael, right, there are some Gedolei Yisrael who are just natural leaders, right? They're Gedolim and they're also leaders and they can inspire people and they can talk to people and they're involved, you know, with people. And then there are some Gedolei Yisrael that want to have nothing to do with it. They just want to sit and learn. Give me a Sefer, give me a Gemara, stick me in a base mansion, and that's it. I don't want to lead. I don't want to come to, you know, like even Reb Chaim Kanievsky now, right? The Gadol Hador, Reb Chaim Kanievsky in Eretz Yisrael, he should live and be well. You know, just now he's coming to certain things. You know, he's in early 90s. Now, for the first time, they're bringing him out to this rally and to that gathering. You know, he never wanted to do that stuff. He wanted to sit and learn. He didn't want to be bothered with politics, with Tzarchei Tzibor. You know, other people were around. Let other people do it, right? But now, some of the other Gedolim passed away. You know, so he feels like, well, what am I going to do? I can't say no forever. You know, some of the other Gedolim passed away. His father-in-law, Rav Eliashiv, was alive. Everybody went to Rav Eliashiv. He said, go to my father-in-law. You know, you don't need me. Go to my father-in-law, right? And you know, and other Gedolim were around. You know, so he sent people to them. But now I have no choice. So he has to go out a little bit and be involved. But there are some Gedolim that are naturally leaders, and some Gedolim that are naturally more private, more quiet, and they have other strengths, and they're a tremendous Gedolim and unbelievable people. But they may not have those qualities that make them necessarily the best leader. And perhaps that's what the Ralbag is saying about Pinchas, that Pinchas was a huge tzaddik, and Pinchas was an incredible Navi. He didn't get Nevuah all the time, which explains why he's just piping up now and he didn't speak up before. But maybe he didn't have those qualities of leadership that Devorah had, which is a fascinating thing to think about, that Pinchas was around and we still needed a Devorah, right? Because she was able to be mashlim something that he didn't have. That's just a fascinating, fascinating Ralbag. Okay. So what's he saying? He comes to them and he starts talking about Mitzrayim, right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says he's the Elokei Yisrael, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that I brought you out of Mitzrayim and I brought you out of the Beis Avodim. So what is this? So the Malbim says, and he works with this pasuk and and he combines this with the next pasuk as well. So we'll just, you know, we'll read the two psukim, and then we'll see the Malbim, and then we'll see also we'll see the Alshich as well. So let's read. Let's see pasuk tes. Now va'atzil eschem miyad Mitzrayim. So again, we're repeating it again. We just had three expressions for HaKadosh Baruch Hu saving us from Mitzrayim, right? Two in pasuk ches, and now one pasuk tes. We had Anochi helaisi eschem miyad Mitzrayim. Number one. Number two, va'otzi eschem mibeis avadim. And number three, va'atzil eschem mi'ad Mitzrayim. What's going on? Why are we repeating this so much? Right, we get it. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Why do we have three expressions for the same idea? U'miyad kol lochatzayim. And Hashem says, and I saved you from all of those that oppressed you. Va'agaresh osam mipneichem, and I drove them out from before you. You came into Eretz Yisrael, and I got rid of everyone, right, in your path. Va'edna lochem es artem, and I gave you their land. I gave you Eretz Yisrael. Okay, so the Malbim says that there are four things that these psukim are alluding to, the message that this navi wants to give Bnei Yisrael. Number one, says the Malbim, Mimitzrayim, right? He says, Anochi Helesi Eschem Mitzrayim, I brought you out of Mitzrayim. So he says, you should have recognized my greatness and you should have been in awe of me from that. Right? I took you out of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, you were slaves to the most powerful nation on earth, and I took you out. So number one, you should have been great. Number one, you should have recognized my greatness and you should have been in awe. Okay, so that's number one. That's Va'otzi Eschem. I'm sorry, that's Anochi Helesi Eschem Mitzrayim. Number two, Va'otzi Eschem Mibeis Avadim. Right, similar idea, but says the Malbim, another aspect, you should have been grateful. Don't be a kafoy tov, right? You should have been grateful and know that you're no longer the slaves of Mitzrayim, but now whose slaves are you? Now you're my slaves. So point number one, recognize the godless of Hashem, the greatness of Hashem. Point number two, be grateful to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He took you out of Mitzrayim, right? And recognize that He took you out of that base avadim, but now that means that you're avadayhem, you're the avadim of Hashem. You're the servants to Hashem. That's number two. Number three, right? Again, va'atzil eschem yad Mitzrayim. Hashem says, you have to recognize that you still need me, right? That you still need me, okay? And va'agarish osam ipneichem, that I drove everyone out from before you and I gave you the land, right? Number four, I threw them out and gave you their land. And with all of this, you still didn't listen to me. So you should have recognized my greatness from Mitzrayim. You should have been grateful and recognized that you're now my Avadim, right? Also from Mitzrayim, okay? You should have recognized that you still need me. Even now that you're out of Mitzrayim, you still need me. And number four, realize what I did for you. That I cleared out Eretz Yisrael for you and I gave you their land. And still, you're not listening to me, right? Still you're ignoring me. So this is the rebuke. Says the Malbim that the Navi shares with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, shares with Bnei Yisrael. The Alshich has a similar concept. The Alshich says that these expressions are all referring to different realms of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's control in this world. Right? Different realms of His control. So he says, number one, Anochi Alesi Eschem in Mitzrayim, I brought you out of Mitzrayim. Right? Number one, you see that Hashem controls Olam Hazeh. He controls this world. Again, Mitzrayim, the biggest power on earth, right? The biggest empire on earth. Kadosh Baruch Hu brought them to their knees. Number one, Hashem controls this world. Number two, Mibeis Avadim. This is fascinating. You know, because we have the term Beis Avadim sometimes. We use the term Beis Avadim. You ever wonder why it's called Beis Avadim? The house of slaves? Why do we call Mitzrayim the Beis Avadim, the house of slaves? Right? So, amazing. So says the Alshich, he quotes a Mechilta that says that Egypt's mazel was named Mitzrayim. Okay? Before that. He says that Egypt's mazel was such that no slave should have ever been freed from Mitzrayim. That was the mazel, right? In the constellations, in the astrology. The mazel of Mitzrayim was that no slave should have ever been freed from Mitzrayim. Okay? So now, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then he says that's why it's Beis Avadim, because what's a bias? A bias is an enclosure. A bias is a house, right? A bias is a place where you're closed in. So he says that's why it's called Beis Avadim, because people were Avadim in Mitzrayim and they were locked in, they were closed in, they were never supposed to be freed. That was the mazel of Mitzrayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when He took Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim, it's not just that in Olam Hazeh, in the physical world, He brought the most powerful empire to its knees. But it's also in the cosmos. It's also in the stars, in the constellations, in the mazalos, where Mitzrayim was destined to always have a hand on Bnei Yisrael and never to let them go. HaKadosh Baruch Hu took them out from under the mazel. So he says, number one, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in control of Olam Hazeh of this world. Number two, HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the cosmos. He controls the mazalos and everything about it. Number three, what's the next? Va'atzilas chem yad Mitzrayim. So there the Al-Sheikh says, there Mitzrayim, this is what I was alluding to before. This Mitzrayim in the beginning of Pasuk Tes is not referring to the country, but it's referring to the Tsar of Mitzrayim, the angel of Mitzrayim. Every nation has an angel. The angel of Mitzrayim is called Mitzrayim. Va'atzilas chem yad Mitzrayim refers to the angel, and here the Malbim says this is the third realm that HaKadosh Baruch Hu also controls the Malachim and all of the angels. And then finally, those were the three. So the Al-Sheikh says that these three things, these three expressions of Mitzrayim show Hashem's control over number one, Olam Hazeh, number two, the cosmos and the constellations, and number three, the Malachim. And they're all referred to by different things. Okay. Pasuk Yud.
Question. Yes. A lot of these words here, like Va'otzi, Va'atzil, Va'agorish, that's not the past tense.
Correct.
Why is that?
Right, okay. So the Vav, right, the Vav, which has a kamatz under it, it's called the Vav HaMehapechet. So what that Vav does is that it takes a word that is in Atid, right, that is in the future tense, and it flips it to past tense. So even in the Torah, right?
Or vice versa.
Well, correct, right. But it's more common this way, right? So in the Torah, for example, one of the most common psukim in the Torah, Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemor, right? One of the most common psukim. Vayomer, right? Same thing. Yidaber is future tense, right? So if the Torah is describing a past event that Hashem spoke to Moshe, why does it say future tense? So the Vav of the Vayidaber flips it from future tense to past tense. It's called the Vav HaMe'apechet. But it's only with the Vav, with a kamatz or a patach underneath. That's why we try to be careful with the Balei Kriya, that when if they make a mistake and they read a Va as a Vi, or a Vi as a Va, we correct it. Why? Because it changes the meaning of the word. Vayidaber means, and he spoke in the past tense. Vayidaber means, and he will speak. So literally, just the difference in the vocalization there changes the meaning of the word. So it's a good question. Okay. You can thank Professor Tawil for that explanation. I learned that in my course, my Hebrew course in YU. In my Diktu course, yeah. But it stuck with me. Okay. Pasuk Yud. Va'omer lachem. And again, the Navi, right, Pinchas, is speaking on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Bnei Yisrael. Va'omer lachem, ani Hashem Elokeichem. I am Hashem, your God. Lo siru es Elohei ha'emori asher atem yoshvim ba'artzam. Do not fear the gods of the Emori in whose land you are residing. Velo shematem bekoli. And still, after all of this, you didn't listen to me. Right? After all of this, you didn't listen to me. So the Al-Sheikh, again, with the backdrop of those two previous psukim, of psukim ches and tes, the Al-Sheikh says that even though you see that I control everything, you see that I control this world, you see that I control the malachim, you see that I control the cosmos, you see I control everything, and still you didn't listen to me. Right? Still, you're not listening to me. The Metzudas David says, Velo shimatem bikoli, that you should have realized that all this is because of your sins, which again, as we said in the beginning, they did not realize. Now something fascinating happens. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayavo Malach Hashem. A Malach Hashem comes. Now what's going on? We just had an Ish Navi, right? And now we have a Malach Hashem? What's happening here? Vayavo Malach Hashem, a Malach of Hashem comes. Vayeshev Tachas Ha'ela Asher Be'ofra. And he sits under a tree that's in this place called Ofra. That's the name of the place. Oh, to Perek Beis. Yeah. I don't recall. Well, who? I don't know. I'm not sure. So this tree in Ofra, Asher Yoash, belonged to a fellow by the name of Yoash, Avi HaEzri. We'll see why he was called that in a minute. VeGidon Beno, and Gidon, his son. And now we're introduced to Gidon. Gidon is going to be, I don't mean to spoil it for you, but Gidon is going to be the next Shofet. Okay? Gidon is the son. Gidon is the son of Yoash. So Gidon, his son, is Chovet Chitim Bagas. He is beating the wheat in the gas is the wine press. Okay? Lehanis Mipnei Midyan. In order to flee from Midyan. Very strange pasuk on many levels, right? So number one, why all of a sudden is the Malach Hashem coming, right? But until now we had the Ish Navi, right? Pinchas and was speaking in the last three psukim, Ches, Tes, and Yud. And all of a sudden, Yud Aleph, we have the Malach Hashem coming. So it's interesting. The one of the Mefarshim, the Ralbag, I believe, Ralbag says that this Malach is the same person as the Navi. Right? We're not talking about a different individual here. We're talking about the same person, right? It was the Navi that we were talking about earlier. But here he saw him with different senses. So the Navi apparently was kind of a dream that came to him, and the Malach he was able to perceive with his senses.
The Malach was sitting by a tree.
Yes. Yeah, so the Ralbag understands they're the same person. He just perceived them in different ways. Now, why that is, I'm not 100% sure. Most of the Mefarshim disagree with the Ralbag. And most of the Mefarshim understand that this Malach was a real Malach and had a whole different goal than Pinchas did. Pinchas was the Navi. And in fact, some of the Mefarshim say, I think the Malbim. The Malbim says that the reason why, if you look in Pasuk Ches, I skipped this, but going back to it, if you look at Pasuk Ches, he calls him an Ish Navi. It's a strange phrase. Why Ish Navi? Just say Vayavo Vayishlach Hashem Navi El Bnei Yisrael. Why does it say Ish Navi? So the Malbim says the reason why it says Ish Navi is to distinguish him from the Malach Hashem, which is going to appear in three Psukim in Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yeah.
Who was Gideon before this?
He was in Ophra. He was in this place. He was a regular guy.
And now all of a sudden he's.
Well, he's about to be promoted, right? He's about to be promoted. So this Malach Hashem, so let's assume. Well, the Malach just showed up. So let's assume, like most of the Mefarshim, that the Malach is a new Malach, not the same as the Navi. He comes and he sits Tachas Ha'elah Sheba Ofra, and you have Yoash here. So before we get to the Malach, there's an interesting Radak. Before we get to that, so Rashi points out here that why was he called Avi HaEzri? Why was he called Avi HaEzri? That will refer to Yoash as Avi HaEzri. It's an interesting phrase, right? Avi HaEzri. So he says that that he was one of the sons of Aviezer. Aviezer was a son of Gilad, who was a son of Menashe. Okay, so you have Menashe. Menashe had a son named Gilad. Gilad had a son named Aviezer. And this is one of Aviezer's sons, this fellow named Yoash, who then has a son named Gidon. So Gidon is like a great 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 grandson of Menashe. Okay, that's where Gidon is. Now what's going on with this wheat? Gidon's beating the wheat, and his father's there. He's beating it in the wine press. You know what's happening here?
Well, he was trying to hide it from.
Very good, very good. Okay. Very good, very good. So the Al-Sheikh says that we just read all these psukim in the beginning of the Perek that described how the Midyanim were coming in and destroying everyone's field, right? So he says, you don't process your wheat in a wine press, right? But Gidon was specifically in the wine press because he was hiding from the Midyanim. So he managed to grow some wheat, under the radar, and the Midyanim didn't find it, they didn't destroy it, he harvested the wheat, and then he didn't want to take it to the mill to process the wheat, because then they would see that something's going on, they would come and they would steal it, right? So he took it to the wine press, where he figured nobody's going to put two and two together to think that he's processing wheat in the wine press, and therefore that's where he was doing it, to hide from the Midyanim. The Malbim says, very interesting, why, Vayeshev Tachas Ha'ela, he's sitting under the tree. So first of all, many of the Mefarshim say here Vayeshev, the Radak says Vayeshev, it doesn't mean he was sitting. It means he was waiting. And we find other times, it says, for example, Asha Yoshevei Ve'Secha, right? Praiseworthy, fortunate are the ones who Yoshevei Ve'Secha, they sit in your home, right? So says the Radak, Asha Yoshevei Ve'Secha doesn't mean we're sitting in the house of Hashem, but it means that we're with Hashem, we're spending time with Hashem, we're waiting with Hashem, Right? So he says Vayeshev here means that he delayed, he waited. Right? The Malach kind of hung around. Why was he waiting? So the Alshech says because Gidon right now was not in a place where he could get Nevuah. Right? He couldn't really get Nevuah right now. Why? Because number one, he was busy. Well, he was busy in Olam Hazeh. He was busy working. He was at work. Right? He was beating the wheat. Okay? So he was busy processing his wheat. And he said, quotes the Gemara in Shabbos, that if a person's busy in Olam Hazeh, if you're busy at work, you're knee-deep in your work, you can't get Nevuah. Right? Because Nevuah requires a spiritual lofty state. You can't be in a spiritually lofty state if you're distracted by your work. Right? So he says that therefore, the Malach had to come and wait for Gidon to be distracted from his work, and then he could come give him the Nevuah. And he says, furthermore, Gidon was very nervous. He was very anxious. Why? Because he was worried about the Midyanim. Right, think about it. He's doing this undercover operation here, beating the wheat. He's worried about the Midyanim coming and finding him and stealing his wheat. He's very anxious. Says the Alshech, you can't get Nevuah when you're anxious. Right? Nevuah has to be from Mitoch Simcha. You can't be anxious or upset or nervous, and you can't get Nevuah like that. So the Malach also came to guard and protect Gidon from the Midyanim, not to allow any Midyanim to come. And the Malach felt that if he's there, maybe Gidon will calm down a little bit, and he'll be able to get the Nevuah. That's how the Alshech understands. The Radak says something fascinating here. You know, and Rashi quotes this, there's a Medrash that says that what was going on with the wheat here? So the Radak and the Rashi both say that really Gidon's father was beating the wheat. Right? He was doing it. He was the one processing the wheat. Gidon saw what his father was doing, and he said, "Dad, you know, you're an older guy. And if you're using all this physical exertion to beat the wheat, when the Midyanim come and we have to run, you're not gonna be able to run. You're not gonna have the koach to run. So let me do it. Right? I'm young, let me beat the wheat, and you'll sit and you'll save your strength. Because you know we need strength these days against the Midyanim." So that kibur aveim, that schos that Gidon showed, that's what the Malach was waiting for. Right? The Radak says that's what the Malach was waiting for. The Malach was waiting for that schos. Once he did that kibur aveim, once he had that schos, now he was able to come and to give him the nevuah. And one last thing with this, we'll conclude for the night. The Radak says that another reason why the Malach waited there, Vayeshev, and he waited under this tree, is because he was showing Gidon, who was about to lead the Jewish people, that this is a mashal for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always waiting for us in the wings. It's always a matter of us getting our priorities straight, of us doing tshuva, of us figuring out that we messed up and we have to do better. That's our job. HaKadosh Baruch Hu's always here waiting. Right? He's always there under the tree waiting for us. As soon as we do tshuva, he's going to be there. Right? So the Malach came specifically here to show that we're the ones who have to fix what we did. We're the ones who have to repair, right, to right the ship, so to speak, to fix what's wrong and to do the right thing. When we do the right thing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Yoshev Tachas Ha'ela. We turn around, he's right there. He's right there waiting for us. And then Mirtz Hashem, we'll learn next week about what the Malach tells Gidon and how he appoints him to be the next Shofet of Bnei Yisrael.